Maybe you heard it this past week. It's a question that gets asked a lot this time of year. In fact, maybe you ask somebody else already, hey, did you get what you wanted for Christmas? Right? Question gets asked a lot. In fact, for some people, not getting what you were expecting for Christmas is just about the worst thing that could ever happen. It spoils the entire celebration of the Christmas holiday, and it hangs like a dark cloud over the new year. But if you stop and think about it, there are a lot of worse things that could happen than not getting what you wanted for Christmas. For instance, how about getting the perfect gift and then leaving it under the tree, unopened and unused, forgetting that you even received it? I think that would be worse than not getting the gift in the first place. So maybe the question we should be asking is, hey, what are you going to do with what you got for Christmas? That's something we need to be thinking about as we step into the new year. What did God give us? What have we received? And what are we going to do with it? We spent the couple of weeks leading up to Christmas thinking about some of the different promises in Scripture looking ahead to Jesus' birth. So now from where we stand at the beginning of a new year, looking back just a week ago to Christmas itself, I want us to spend a few minutes in one of the Scriptures that describes how a handful of people responded to the gift of Jesus Christ, God sending his Son into the world. I want us to see how those people responded, because each one of them represents an example for us of something that God wants from us. How does God want us to respond to the gift that he's given to all of us? So we're going to read, it's in Luke chapter 2, if you want to open your Bible. It's a section in the middle of Luke chapter 2 that describes the dedication of Jesus after his birth, when his parents took him to dedicate him as a new baby. And as we read this scripture in Luke chapter 2, we'll start at verse 21. I want you to think about how the different people responded. First of all, as I read this first section, how do we see Joseph and Mary doing exactly what God had asked them to do, and in the process becoming for us an example of obedience? An example of obedience. Luke 2, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So this is talking about Mary and Joseph as young parents shortly after the birth of Jesus, their first child, and so they were new parents. And as anyone who's ever been a new parent knows, it's a busy time. There's a lot going on for new parents to learn and to do, and it wasn't any different for Joseph and Mary. Okay, well, maybe it was a little bit different for them because they weren't in a comfortable hospital with a luxurious birthing center. They were in rented quarters, away from home, away from any family, in what we would call rustic accommodations at best. They were a couple days' journey from anybody else in their family, from home. Mary was in no condition to travel. No one was around to give them the help that we so often need and provide for our family members, for each other as a church. They didn't have that. It had to be overwhelming for new parents, but as overwhelming as it must have been, Joseph and Mary did everything that was expected of them in their culture and in their faith as new parents. They had Jesus circumcised when he was 8 days old. For them, a spiritual symbol as much as a medical procedure. And at the same time, when he was circumcised, that was when they had a ceremony to officially name him. And when it came time to name Jesus, they gave him the name that the angel had told Joseph. They called him Jesus. About 3 weeks later, Joseph packed up the family to make another trip to Jerusalem, to the temple, for Jesus' dedication service and for Mary's purification ceremony. Luke tells us what they brought as an offering at that time, a couple of birds, and that offering underscores their poverty because they couldn't afford to bring the animal that otherwise would have been given as a sacrifice. Their poverty, most of us can understand, would have just made everything they were doing that much more difficult for a young couple with a new baby. And as I think about all that, I wonder, maybe you've wondered, did it ever occur to Joseph to ask God for a pass on any of those requirements? An exhausted new father with an exhausted wife who was a new mother. Surely Joseph might have thought Mary shouldn't need a ceremonial purification after giving birth to the Son of God. Why would she need to go through that ritual for purification? And since he is the Son of God, is that offering that we take for his dedication service really necessary? It all belongs to him already. And we are going to be planning a long trip back home. Surely God would understand if we didn't bring that offering. And of course, you don't have to be Jesus' parents to think that your situation is somehow unique. Their situation was unique. Joseph could have asked any of those questions. But how often do each of us try to justify cutting corners on what God asks us to do when it's maybe inconvenient or difficult or we're exhausted and we just can't imagine how in the world am I going to follow through on this expectation or this commitment that I've made? And yet for every one of us, doing what God asks isn't always convenient. But it is always right. And everything that Joseph and Mary did with Jesus following his birth was the right thing to do because of the scriptures and their faith and the expectations that God had set for his people. But again, their situation was unique. Jesus was unique. Another baby had never been born who was what Jesus was. So was it really such a big deal for Jesus' parents to follow through on all those requirements when he was a baby? Well, to answer that question, let's listen to what Jesus himself said years later during his public ministry. He said, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In fact, fulfilling all the requirements of the law is why Jesus came. It's why we need a Savior, because not one of us could ever fulfill all the requirements of God's law on our own. We couldn't do it. Somebody had to fulfill it for us. And Jesus understood that as the Messiah, he had to fulfill everything that was required down to the letter in all of the Old Testament laws and scriptures. And he knew that he had to fulfill all of those requirements, not just for a period of time, but for his entire life, The Messiah had to fulfill every requirement for his entire lifetime. And that meant that as a baby, Jesus was dependent on his parents to follow the law for him until he was old enough to do it for himself. So all those requirements of a new baby were part of what it meant for Jesus to live the perfect life according to the law in a way that none of us would ever be able to do. Has anybody ever asked you, well, have you followed the Ten Commandments? Not one of us could raise our hand and say that for my entire life, I've never, ever once broken one of those commandments. Jesus could say that. He could say that about the entire law, in part because of what his parents did when he was first born. Whether or not Joseph and Mary understood exactly what all of that meant, they knew that obedience pleases God. They were familiar with the Old Testament scripture that says God's eyes move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That's the kind of obedience God wants from every one of us. He wants us to have a heart that wants to do what he's asked us to do. Joseph and Mary did that. And while they were going through all of these processes, doing what God had asked them to do with regard to Jesus as a new baby, another man named Simeon was listening to what God said to him, for us becoming an example of attentiveness, listening to what God says. As I read, I want you to follow along and make note of some of the different things that we know about this man, Simeon. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have provided in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Wow, there's a lot in there. Let me just touch on a couple of the things that we know from what Luke tells us about Simeon. For one thing, we know that he was a man who was serious about his own faith. That's what it means when Luke says he was righteous and devout. He took his faith seriously. Part of that is that we know he was familiar with God's word, because Luke tells us that this man was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's another way of saying he understood the Old Testament promises that God said he was going to send a Messiah, a Savior. And he was looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. He knew what God said. And he knew that God would always fulfill his promises. Now there's one thing that we don't know about Simeon from anywhere in Scripture, including what Luke tells us here. We have no idea how old this guy was. Okay, now be honest, as I was reading the scripture, did you picture this as an old white-haired guy hobbling around at the temple? Come on, did you think that? That's how he's always pictured. If you see pictures depicting what was going on here at the temple, he always shows up as an old guy holding this little baby. And maybe he was, but we don't know that. Luke doesn't say anything about how old Simeon is. Maybe we assume that he's an old man because Luke tells us something about Simeon's bucket list. I don't know if they called it a bucket list in the first century, but most of us have a bucket list, right? That list of things you want to do before you die. For instance, my bucket list used to have hang gliding on it. Until a couple of years ago, we were on a vacation and we happened to be kind of up on the top of a mountain and saw a group of people jumping off the edge of this mountain with those little wobbly wing things. And so I'm not sure if that's still on my bucket list or not, but, or if it needs to be. Maybe that was close enough. But anyway, that gives you an idea of what a bucket list is. And so Luke tells us this guy, Simeon, had a bucket list. And as far as we know, the only thing on his bucket list was that he wanted to see the Messiah before he died. We don't know if that's when he was an old man or when he was relatively young, but he wanted to see the Messiah before his life ended. And somehow, God had revealed to him that that was going to happen. The Holy Spirit had told Simeon, you will see the Messiah that God has promised before your life ends. Wow, that's pretty amazing to not only have this list of things that you want to accomplish, but for God to tell you it's going to happen. Maybe the most important thing we know about Simeon is that he expected God to do what he said he would do. The Message paraphrase says that Simeon lived in prayerful expectancy of God's promise to send a Messiah. I love that wording, to live in prayerful expectancy. He was in communion with God, communication that went both ways. And because he knew what God said in his word, he trusted. He trusted, he expected. And now God had said, you're going to see it happen. And Simeon fully expected that he would. He expected to hear from God. And because he expected to hear from God, he did. And that's great for Simeon, but did you know that's also true of every one of us? It doesn't mean that we'll hear an audible voice from God. I don't know that I ever have. In fact, I don't know that Simeon ever heard an audible voice from God either. The only thing we know about how God spoke to Simeon is that it had something to do with the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ for forgiveness and asked him to come into your life as your Savior, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that led and talked somehow to Simeon. And I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit speaks to us as believers way more often than we're aware of, and we miss it. Maybe you've sensed at different times what we sometimes call a prompting from the Holy Spirit. Not an audible voice, but just an impression of some kind. Maybe a prompting to do something for someone else because they need help, or just to say a kind word to someone else, or an act of some kind. Whatever it is, you kind of sense that, oh, maybe God wants me to do this for so-and-so. It could be the Holy Spirit directing us in that way. And too often we realize it, or we become aware of it. We think about it kind of after the fact. Oh, I kind of had this prompting and I could have done this for so-and-so. But now it's too late. The moment has passed. If you're like me, sometimes you hesitate in the moment because I'm not sure. Is it really the Holy Spirit that's prompting me, or is it just somehow my own mind? But think about it. Does it really matter whether it's the Holy Spirit or not? Because if I'm wrong and it's my own idea to say a kind word to somebody or to help them because I can see that they're struggling, is it a bad thing if it was my own idea or the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. And if one time out of 10 doing a kind act is something that the Holy Spirit was trying to nudge me to do, what a wonderful thing to be in the habit of responding when I sense that prompting. Here's how it worked out for Simeon. Somehow, the Holy Spirit told him to go to the temple, and he did. And when he got there, he saw Joseph and Mary with Jesus. And somehow, we don't know how, the Holy Spirit told him, yeah, that's the baby. That's the Messiah you've been waiting for. Was it an audible voice? Was it an inner prompting? We don't know. Just says the Holy Spirit got him there and told him, this is what you've been waiting for. And because Simeon lived in that state of prayerful expectancy, he recognized all this when it happened. Luke goes on and he includes this prediction that Simeon made to Joseph and Mary about what Jesus would mean, what his life would mean for the nation of Israel. And he even included how it would all affect Mary and how she would suffer as a result of who her son was and what that meant for Israel. And we read that, and my first assumption, maybe yours too, is that, wow, this is another direct revelation that God just showered down onto Simeon. And maybe it was. But it could also be that Simeon was simply familiar with all the Old Testament scriptures, including passages like Isaiah chapter 53, that talk about what life would be like for the Messiah, including his suffering and the opposition that he would face. And maybe Simeon read those scriptures and understood what life was going to be like for the Messiah and put two and two together and just kind of reasoned out that, you know what? If that's who your son is, Mary, it's not going to be an easy life for you either. However it happened, whether it was a direct revelation of an audible voice or a man who was so immersed in Scripture that he figured out what God was going to do, however it happened, Simeon is an example for us of somebody who was familiar with God's Word and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what God wants from every one of us. And at the same time all of this was going on, that whole scene that Luke talks about with Simeon showing up unknown to Mary and Joseph, picking up his baby, waving him in the air, and Mary letting him do that. The same time all that was going on, Luke tells us that another woman named Anna showed up. And part of what she did was to tell everybody else what God had told her. An example for us of perseverance. Let's keep reading, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, if we're not sure about Simeon's age, we have a good idea how old Anna is. From what Luke tells us, the wording could be either that she was 84 years old or that she had been a widow for 84 years old, which would make her even older. Either way, she was up there in years. Luke paints for us a pretty positive picture of this woman, using words like faithful and devout, telling us that she fasted and prayed. She never left the temple area. This was a devout woman. And I'm not sure when I read all of that, I'm not sure how other people responded to her. She could have been held in high regard as an example that mothers pointed to and said, "Do you see that? See that woman, Anna? You could be like her someday." She could have been revered as an example of what it means to be a faithful woman. But it's also possible that other people saw her coming and turned and ran to avoid this eccentric old lady who was always wandering out around at the temple. What is she doing here? We don't know how other people responded to her, but what we do know is that she recognized the Messiah, and she responded enthusiastically to what God was showing her and telling her. One translation says that she broke into an anthem of praise when she saw Jesus. And the wording says that not only she spoke to other people, but she continued speaking to other people about Jesus. I kind of picture her running around buttonholing anybody who would listen to her. What I find most interesting about that whole scene that Luke paints for us about Anna is that she spoke to other people at the temple who were looking for the Messiah. That's his words. She spoke to others who were looking for the Messiah. In other words, other people read and understood the Old Testament prophecies. God is going to send a Savior. And they were at the temple because they worshiped God. They believed him. And they were there at the same time Anna was there. Anna found what they were all looking for. And she told the others, "This is it. This is it." And as far as we know, nobody else responded to what they saw and to what Anna told them. Those were people who had gotten exactly what they wanted. And they left it wrapped up like a package sitting under the tree and went on about their lives as if they had never received that gift. If anyone did respond to Anna's message, they must have forgotten about it, because by the time Jesus started his public ministry, there was no huge crowd waiting for him. And maybe Luke doesn't say anything about those other people one way or another, whether they responded to Anna, because what Luke wants us to think about is the people in this passage who did recognize Jesus and who did listen to what God said, and who obeyed what God told them, and then went on to tell others what they had heard. And they did all those things no matter how anybody else responded. And if you think about it, really, those are the only responses that make sense to the gift that God has given to any of us. We've all been given the best gift that we could possibly receive in Jesus Christ, the Savior that we all need. Along with him, we've been given God's word, the instructions of how he wants us to live our lives and how he wants us to respond to Jesus. And in fact, in his word, he tells us that if we respond, other people aren't going to be excited for us in general. The world is not going to applaud us for responding to Jesus. But he's the gift that we've been given, and the question for us is, what are you going to do with the gift God has given? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the gift that you have given to us, to the nation Israel, the gift that you've given to the world and to everyone in it, the opportunity to spend eternity with you because of the Savior that's come into the world to do for us what we could never do. Father, we know from your word that the only thing you ask from us is to respond by receiving the gift that he offers, and then by living our lives following him in fellowship with you and with Jesus and in obedience to what you ask. Father, I thank you for the scripture today and for the reminder of lives that were lived by people who model the kind of response you want from us. Doing what you ask, listening to what you say, and then being willing to tell others. Help us, Father, to live our lives in a way that we point others to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.